We will get back into Romans chapter 6. We took a week break for lessons of Thanksgiving last week. And a couple other things before I get into it, I just want to remind, for those of you, we have a member here, a person that's been attending Spence Support. His name is Jack. He's from the Congo. And he is headed back to the Congo for a couple months till February. He leaves tonight on a bus overnight to New York City. And then he'll be going into Burundi, which coincidentally, if you were here last week, is the poorest nation in the entire world. He has projects in Burundi and also the Congo. He'll be headed back there for a couple months. If you keep him in prayer, we have helped him just a bit monetarily. And I have gotten to know him over probably the last 6 months or so. And I believe he's a sincere follower of Christ that's trying to help his people. Also, for those of you that prayed for my father-in-law, I'd like to say thank you. He's back home. He went home on Wednesday, recovering from his bypass surgery, open-heart surgery. So thank you for that. He's doing well. Probably the hardest thing will be sitting around, not being able to do farm work and things of that nature. But thank you for the prayers, and thank you once again for being with us today. Let us pray together. And then we'll get into the sixth chapter of Romans. Father, we thank you once again as we have remembered your work. We've partaken of the Lord's Supper together. We have sung hymns and praise songs unto you, God. We have read scripture. We have greeted one another. And now we partake of the preaching and teaching of your word. Bring clarity. Please speak individually, as I know that only God, the Holy Spirit, can, to each person who's in this place today and also watching or listening online. We give you the honor and the praise. We thank you for this family that you're building here locally at Spenceport Bible Church. And all of that family said, amen. Thank you. I want to start off by reading Romans chapter 6. Coincidentally, their movie Bonhoeffer is out, which I really desire to see. I'm going to purpose to see this because he was a pivotal man in history, and going against, as a pastor, as a clergyman, the Nazi regime that was, of course, we know was just flat out evil and heinous and so on and so forth. But he was a pastor, a theologian, and I wanted to read a quote that is so appropriate for today's message in Romans chapter 6. And this is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. It says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace, or as I like to say, redeeming grace, is the treasure hidden in the field for the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his good. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ, which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Keep that in mind, as if you know the history of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he literally laid down his life for a worthy cause, the gospel, first and foremost, and also standing up and against evil, which was the Nazi regime. So with that being said, let's look at Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1, and you'll see how what I just read from Pastor Bonhoeffer relates. This week, as we start the sixth chapter, I already said we took a break. We're entering into this chapter of where Paul's explanation of the battle that ensues post-salvation. I don't know if the sermon title was up there, but it's the war is over, but the battle ensues. Paul's explanation of the battle ensues post-salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Chapter 7 and 8 will build on what we started learning today in chapter 6. Anyone or any person who thinks that life as a Christian means that you're going to have everything you want, never sin again, not face trials, not encounter hardships and difficulties, would be greatly misled. Yes, we have victory in Christ Jesus. The war is over, as I like to say. You have the gift of eternal life at the end of your mortal life, as Paul will reference. You'll be in the kingdom of heaven for eternity. However, the battles will continue. in your mortal body until you cross over into the kingdom. Breakdown of the verses today, verses 1 through 13, 1 and 2, redeeming grace versus cheap grace. Verses 3 and 7, baptized into Christ, planted or united with him, freed from sin through death. Verses 8 and 10, Christ's death once is sufficient to be freed from sin. And verses 11 through 13, yielding your body or members, as the old King James says. Let me read verse 1. What shall we say then of Romans chapter 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, why is Paul asking this question? He's asking it because if you remember a couple weeks ago, the end of chapter 5 was about grace abounding more than sin. Where sin abounds, grace does that more abound. So Paul is asking his reader a question. Well, what shall we say then? Does this mean that we just continue in sin, that grace abounds even more? Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? There is a doctrine that's out there in the church someplace today called antinomianism and might be veiled in the name of hypergrace. And let me just say, it's a false doctrine or teaching which is also called, as I told you, hypergrace, and it will lead you completely away from the true biblical Jesus. Paul is asking this question with his purpose, and he'll explain it. That although where sin abounds, grace that does much more abound. Pastor Bonhoeffer already gave that illustration of the difference. Just like there's a false peace that the world gives, there's a false grace. There's a false grace which can be given to somebody, at least verbally, that they have a sin pass or an entrance into heaven, and that's actually not the case at all. So Paul builds on this question, saying, God forbid, how shall that we, that's a born-again, transformed child of God, born into the family of God, how shall we that are dead to sin, meaning eternally speaking, live any longer therein? Verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized, that is baptizo, it's a verb, immersed or covered, but specifically, this is pointing to water baptism. Know you not that so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And this, by the way, denotes the importance of water baptism. If you are a Christian, if you are a born-again believer, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you've been transformed by grace, you believe in the work of the cross, you just partook of the Lord's Supper, and you have not been water baptized. Let me encourage you as strongly as I possibly can. Get water baptized. We had a water baptism here a couple years ago on Christmas, believe it or not, and it was wonderful. It just enhanced the service. This is symbolic. And this is what Paul is alluding to, of when you come to know Jesus Christ, we symbolize that old man dying by going down under the water and then coming back up, victory over sin, and walking, as you'll hear later on in the sermon, walking in newness of life. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has no more sting or victory over your life when you come to know Jesus. So publicly proclaim that and do what the Lord commanded, following the footsteps of Jesus, like when he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Why? To fulfill all righteousness, Jesus said. I would encourage you, if you're interested in that, talk to myself, talk to one of the elders. We will set that up for you, and it will be glorious, and it will be wonderful as an obedient act unto our Lord. It says verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall also should walk in newness of life. And I just mentioned that term, newness of life. And if you are walking in newness of life, well, we are dead to sin. We know that we have new life in Christ. We are a new creature in Christ. And there is a misunderstanding also in Christendom. As I mentioned earlier, that it's just going to be easy street or retirement time, spiritually speaking, when you come to know Jesus Christ. And Paul is explaining that's simply not the truth. True redeeming grace will cause you to become a new person in Christ. And you will walk, that's live, in newness. That's being born again of life, not death. We are life people. I was talking last night with some people, friends that were over my house, about as Christians, how do we walk in newness of life? We are to be the most giving people in every way. We are to be the kindest people in every way. We are to be the most loving, forgiving, the list goes on and on, people in every way. That's how you walk in that newness of life. Why? Because your gratitude, your thanksgiving as you enter into his gates, as we discussed last week, walking in newness of life, and Paul's explaining this. Don't think that you have a sin pass. You don't have a license to sin. If you have that mentality, my brother or sister in Christ, I dare say to you, you may not be walking in newness of life. You may not know the Christ that the Scriptures speak of. You may be deceived. Now, if you're a little bit nervous right now, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. As I've mentioned many times, the Apostle Paul says he examines himself daily. We ought to do the same. Another purpose of communion, to repent, to confess, to check our hearts, say, God, search me, O God, as King David did. And so, he goes on to explain it in verse 5. He says, for if we have been planted or united together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We follow the same pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was interesting. I had an opportunity to speak at C.G. Finney's chapel the last couple years, and it's been just wonderful. It's an honor to speak there. And this time around, as I was getting to my point, I told them, if you really, really want to know Jesus Christ, you really want to follow Jesus Christ, I mean, if you really want to, there's one thing you must do. Die. You must die. You think, what? You see, in modern day Christendom, or in Christendom in general, we have believed some things that are not biblically accurate. For example, Paul is not saying here, accept and receive Jesus Christ. We don't have to accept and receive Jesus Christ. At Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, look it up for yourself in Acts chapter 2, said, repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not accept and receive, it's repent and believe. This is what Paul's explaining. Accept and receive is a cultural, biblical interpretation of coming to know Christ and walking in newness of life. Now, before you get really bunged up, I understand what people are saying. When people say somebody came to and they accepted Christ, I know what they're saying. But biblically accurate terminology is repent. The Word of God says repent. You know when Jesus started his earthly ministry, you know what he said? Repent and believe. Look it up for yourself in the Gospels. And so again, like I mentioned last week and weeks prior, we have to be so careful that we're not using terminology which actually misleads people. And you say to them, do you want a sin pass? Just say these words. Just say these words. Welcome into the kingdom. Here's your sin pass. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Absolutely, amen. Why does Paul say that? Because he knows the victory we have over death. But he also knows the new man that he is, walking in newness of life. Not living like the old man that's dead. Keep that in mind as we move forward. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion. Key word, dominion, control, power over you. Notice the key word. It's so interesting. God knows how to line things up. It says, from the dead, died no more. It means Christ died once. This is why we remember. And this is where Catholicism is wrong. Quite honestly, biblically speaking, they are wrong in their theology of communion. And they were wrong in it for centuries, by the way. You see? And if the Catholic Church can be wrong in their theology, we ought not to be so haughty that we're right in everything. What we just did, when I tasted that little wafer and that grape juice, it was a wafer and it was grape juice. It was not the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We did this in remembrance. Why? Because the Apostle Paul says he died once. He just died once. And Jesus, you read the words of Jesus, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, with that being said, as you look at the second part of verse 9, death has no more dominion, control over you. The bondage of sin. I talked to somebody who's had a radical conversion. They were in bondage to drugs, maybe suicidal thoughts, maybe an attempted suicide or alcoholism or pornography, whatever it is. They were in bondage to it. And when Christ comes in, that sin has no more dominion or control over them. They're dead to it. Buried in baptism, walking now in newness of life. That's why I tell you that for me personally, what I have taken from the Scriptures, I've taken from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. When somebody tells me, what do you think about this person's walk? What do you think about this? I say, does their life bear witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ? That's the litmus test I use. In word and in deed. You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, neither am I. According to God's word, neither is God. We don't know. You should be able to look at somebody and see that they're walking in newness of life. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. It always grieves me when I hear people that say they're Christians and they have the dirtiest mouths on earth. That doesn't line up. Or they're living a life of sin because, once again, they think they have a sin past, which doesn't exist. Buried with him in baptism. Raised again into newness of life. Sin has no more dominion over you. Oh, by the way, another damning heretical teaching is the holiness doctrine, that you'll never sin again. Oh, I can't wait for that day. It's not going to happen this side of eternity. The Scriptures say if you say that you have no sin, you make God a liar. I know who I believe. But you're free from the bondage of sin. And you're going to see in Romans 7 how Paul uses that illustration of just being married to one. When the law dies, you're married to another, Christ. So he says this, verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lived unto God. Beautifully illustrated and written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at these last three verses coming in here. Likewise, or in the same manner, reckon or count you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word, reckon or count. See, there's a relationship. There's a partnership that goes on when you come to know Jesus Christ. See, each and every day we choose what king we will serve in thought, word, and deed. God did not make us AI. We have brains, we have real flesh, we have emotions, feelings, a soul. See, the soul is the separator between animals, plants, robots, any other form of life that does not have a soul. We are made in our Creator's likeness. The war is over. When the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River, they arrived at the promised land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And who was there to greet them? Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, the captain of the Lord of hosts, King Jesus, a Christophany, and he did not have an umbrella and a beach ball. He did not have a set of golf clubs. He didn't have his hunting bow or shotgun in hand, but rather a sword drawn in his hand. Why? Because when you walk in newness of life, when you cross over, dead to sin has no more dominion over you, and you rise up again with the Holy Spirit in you, saved by the blood of the Lamb, it is battle time. It is battle time. Did you know in other countries, like India, for example, when a person truly comes to know Jesus Christ, guess what their graduation gift is? It's not golf clubs. It's a shovel. Literally. Why? Because it's indicative of you need to dig your own grave now. You may not be around much longer because in India, there's many, many hostile people, including the government, toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. What if instead of this, think about this, the next time you want to invite someone to Jesus, I pray you do. What if you said this, instead of this, would you like to accept Jesus into your life? And the person's like, yeah, sounds good. What if we said this? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to lay down your ambition, your will, your dreams, your goals, and follow Jesus Christ? You think they might think about it a little bit more? You think they might count the cost like Jesus told the disciples to do? I think so. But it's more biblical to invite someone to die with Christ and be raised again in newness of life than to say, all right, say these words. Dear Lord. And I'm not mocking that. Please understand. And if you've been part of this church family for a while, I had a very similar experience to that at 12 years old. And I really believe that Jesus Christ and I became a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. I really believe that. I'm not mocking it. I'm trying to make us better biblically. I'm trying to get us to use the Word of God to instruct us in righteousness as it was tended to do. But really think about that. And you got to be careful when you challenge, because, you know, the one week I was speaking about this many months ago, there was a young lady in the back, you know this, and we went in the back office with the young man she was with, and I prayed with her to receive Christ. Literally the week after I spoke against the sinner's prayer. So don't think that I'm against the sinner's prayer completely, but I am for the Bible. I'm for sound doctrine. I'm for good theology, just like God is. A sword drawn in his hand, the captain of the Lord of hosts. And what's the question their fearless leader would ask? Are you for us or against us? He says, nay. No. It's battle time. And what do? As soon as they come in, they have the battle of Jericho, and then the battle. It's just battle after battle. And that doesn't stop. See, to tell people, you're in. Go enjoy life now. Do whatever you want. It's just damning. It's damning. And somebody who truly knows Christ is not going to let sin abound. They're going to be convicted by who? The Holy Spirit that lives in them. They're going to repent regularly. They're going to be grieved when they sin. And they're not going to be sinless. You'll see Paul explain this in Romans chapter 7 and 8. He'll explain it really well. Says this in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. You know what's beautiful about this word reign? It's a verb. It means to be king or exercise kingly power. So here's the question. Why? Because you serve a new king. So think about this. When he says, do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should not obey the lust. I made up a little lust list to help you and me. And just think about this. There's sexual lust, monetary greed, the lust of physical appetite, food and pleasure. There's the power lust, lust for power, position and promotion, lust of laziness. There is a responsibility in communion with God that we have to choose, like it says in Joshua, choose this day who you will serve. What king will we obey? King Jesus or King Lust? Since I had a lust list, let me give you an annual spiritual physical. Think about this for a minute, because Paul's going to talk about the members, which is Old King James language for parts of your body, coming up. So let me read it, and then I'll give you your spiritual physical. As verse 12 we read, let not sin therefore reign or be king in your mortal body, that you should not obey the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield, give in. Neither yield we, your members, or parts of your body as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members or body parts as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield. It's collaboration. It's relationship. It's what set apart Christianity from every other religion in the world. There's no partnership. There's no kingship. There's no communion with Hinduism or Buddhism or atheism or any ism. Not even Calvinism or Arminianism. There's no communion. There's no relationship. Only with Jesus. That's it. So here's the annual physical. Let's talk about parts of our body. Hands. What are we using them for? Are they open or closed? Feet. Where do they go? Church or the golf course? Church or hunting? Prayer or the party? Fellowship or foolishness? See, God's not going to make you do any of those things, right? Like AI, Sunday morning. That's not a soul. There's no soul in that. God has given you a soul with feelings and emotion and a mind to think and worship Him with your mind. Yielding to the will of God, even after the war is over, you're saved and sanctified, but you got to walk now in newness of life. You get to choose. It's really easy. Can we be honest? And I'm not a church pusher, so to speak, but listen, we know where we're at. I'm blown away that what's happening here. The people are coming on Sunday morning. Say, really? Yes, Sunday morning. There's only one target left, folks. It's Sunday morning in the American church. There's no midweek services anymore. There's no Sunday morning services. So what are we doing? Football, golf, hunting, family time, all those things are fine. But you get to yield and choose what you want to do and put God first. And there's grace and there's liberty. You get that. It's not trying to condemn you, but maybe you're being convicted. I mean, it boggles my mind. You know, people ask me, can you play in a basketball league, a golf league? No, I'm not going to do that. Because I can't make it that much of a priority in my life. Not with my kids and my church responsibility and everything else. I'm not going to do that. Now, do I like golf? You know I do. But I'm not going to make it my God. I'm not going to be out there teeing off at 7 a.m. so I could get to the church by 10 a.m. on Sunday. It's not the right time for it. There's a relationship. There's a yielding of our bodies and our minds and to what we choose to do. How about our mouths? Sweet water or bitter? Cursings or blessings? Building up or tearing down? Words hurt. Words kill. Words start wars. And James says, how can this out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings? It does. You tear down your family members, your church family. It's wrong. You say, what do I do? Stop. Repent. Walk in newness of life. Guard your mouth. Guard your lips. You know, it's funny because when you do that, then people are like, why are you so quiet? God tells me to be. He who is wise spares his words. And then you talk too much. It's like, why are you talking all the time, right? You can never make people happy, but honor the word of God. Choose your words sparingly. Let it be words of life, of building up, not tearing down. How about your eyes? Purity or pornography? Man, I was talking with my wife about this the other night, Revelation. I believe the key word in Revelation, you want to know about the end? There's one word that's key, I believe, image. Image. They will worship the image of the beast. Why? Because everything is images. Phone, laptop, screen. And last night I told my wife, man, I just want to get rid, just throw the phones away. And I'm guilty. I mean, it's all it is images. And the younger generation, they know nothing else. So we have to be an example. We have to try to teach discipline, pray that the fruit of self-control gets developed, and don't give your kid a phone at 8 years old. Please don't do that. Listen, 15, 18, 49-year-olds can't handle it sometimes. Use wisdom in your parenting. Use wisdom in this day and age. Understand the times we live in. And don't try to become Amish, because if you do, you'll have no impact on the world. See, there's no strength in the law, and I'll give you evidence. When I went up to see my father-in-law, I noticed a man. He was walking in, he had on a black hat, a long beard, some overalls. He was an Amish gentleman. See, if you want to live like the Amish, you can do that, but you will not impact the world for Christ at all. And as you try to live by the law and not drive a car, you'll have to hire someone to drive a car when you need to go to the hospital. You see how there's no strength in the law? The law will kill you. But we're to live a life that glorifies God as we walk in newness of life, in word and in deed. How about our minds? Things above or things here below? How about this last one, stomachs? Self-control or gluttony? It's like an overlooked sin in the church. It's like, that's okay, everything's fine. It's just like with right coffee and caffeine. It's like, we can learn from those that are totally misled. Like Mormons, they don't even drink caffeine. For us, it's like the acceptable Christian drug. You can have pots of it in a day if you want. And then when you're not on it, you're shaking, you have headaches, but that's okay, it's coffee. It's Christian crack, it's acceptable. You get the point. Paul says all things in moderation. And then we look at the wine, and it's like the worst thing you could ever do is take one sip of wine, but yet caffeine, you can drink pots. Guys, do you see where this takes people? Do you see where the strength... Paul, let me read it again to you. The Apostle Paul says this. The Apostle Paul says, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin." Listen. "And the strength of sin is the law." Never ends. Just love and live and walk in newness of life. And you don't throw out the law for a sin pass. That means you're not saved. There's still a moral code. There's still a ceremonial code to the law. Do you want people killing, stealing? No, of course not. God's written those laws in our heart for a reason. Every person has that witness to lead us closer to Christ. So, as Paul finishes that thought, a lot to think about today. A lot to think about. So I'll finish with this sequence and then a quote from a pastor many of us know. But as I was thinking back to this, and maybe I should have named it different, the pattern of the Christian is this: Christ, buried into his baptism, raised in newness. It's Christ. You come to know Christ. You're born again. You walk in newness of life. It's Christ. Then it's Canaan. The battles start. You yield the members of your body. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. You don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And then it's kingdom. Then you graduate. Then it's all over. Battles are over along with the war that's been over. Then you have eternal rest. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more weeping. You get to be with Jesus. A tree that bears 12 types of fruits, of rivers and thrones. And then people say, "You know, this, please don't take this wrong." People are like, "Well, you're going to play football up there?" I don't really care. Well, care to play football in heaven. Okay? I don't know. Does he have pickleball courts and stuff? You know, that stuff doesn't enter into my mind. Why? Because I'm going to be made new. I'll get a new body. I'm not going to sin anymore. I can't wait for that. Can't wait to never have an impure thought again. Never to do anything wrong in the eyes of God. That's going to be glorious in itself. Remember when Moses went up, he communed with God for 4 days. People couldn't even look at him, the Shekinah glory. You'll be in his presence. You'll know him as he knows you. That's enough for me. That's enough for me. You know, and in my prayer life, and of course my wife may get scared. I try to limit my talks about this, but I'm sincere in it. I'm like, "Lord, I know I'm going to see you soon. Lord, I know I'm going to see you soon." Whatever that means. Death or rapture. It's going to happen. 10 years, 20 years, 50 years. We're getting closer to the finish line every Sunday that we meet. Keep that in the forefront of your mind. Keep that in your heart. I'll end with this quote from Johnny Mack. John MacArthur, Pastor John MacArthur. I saw this and I wrote this down because I think it's worthy of repeating. "God treated Jesus on the cross as if he lived your life so he could treat you as if you lived his." That's a glorious gospel. If you read the sign coming in, and thank you, Brian, one of our deacons, you had to be the one that fixed it, right? We've tried, that sign has been destroyed by wind a couple times. But last night, I stopped in really late, and I saw the sign, and I put it in. If you look at the Sunday series, it's the gospel of grace. This is a gospel of grace. This is so good and so true. This is worthy of dying for so that we can walk in newness of life. It really is. And God is good. And he's worthy of our praises, and we have so much here. So I pray that we give more, that we speak life, that we love more, that we build up more as this local church family continues to grow. You know, so many people, I'll end with this, have walked into this place, and whatever your theological view is on this, just bear with me, and they'll say, "I sense the presence of God." Or I can say, and you know what? Hey, listen, I believe that. You know why? When I walk into it, not that I have near, when you go to a haunted house, you can kind of sense evil, can't you? Yeah, just like the Old Testament, God's presence in the tabernacle. Pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. Oh, we don't live in the Old Testament, but the Spirit of God is omnipresent, is it not? God is omnipotent, all-powerful, is he not? I want to be where the presence of God. Can I tell you this? I came here late last night by myself. No one was here. There's no lights in the back. I had perfect peace. It's not always the case. I remember working some security jobs, right? I'll be honest with you, as a grown man, I was scared. God is here. And if you can't sense that God is here, maybe he's not in you, the new tabernacle. Maybe he's not dwelling in you. You're not walking in newness of life. You say, "Well, what do I do? Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." Die. Give up. Whatever your will is, whatever your desire is, just die, just give up. And find new life in Jesus Christ. Then you'll know your purpose for the first time. I wish my wife was here. My little one's not feeling well. I wish she was here because she could bear witness. She could be a witness for me. This was not my plan when I met my wife. You know why? I'll tell you why. If it was, my wife would have ran. Guarantee it. This was not my plan. My plan was just to be a phys ed teacher and a coach. That was it. But see, when you die to your will, your way, you'll find the newness of life that the scriptures speak of. And you can serve God in a fullness. Remember Job? Says he died, I love this, full of days. Full of days. You want to live a full life for Christ while your days are few here. The brevity of life. There's nothing better, I promise you that. Not perfectly, but completely with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you that you are so good and you are so worthy to be praised, God. We thank you that we can walk in newness of life. Forgive us of our sins, God. Cleanse us, God. Make us new. Guard our hearts and our minds. Give us the peace of God, which passes understanding as we do that. Help us to be a people of fervent love for one another. You said to do good. Scriptures speak to do good, especially to those of the household of faith that are sitting with us today. Let us be the most loving, the most giving, the kindest, the most forgiving. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and all of God's family. Said amen. Thank you so much. If the praise team would come back up.